John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, shall be loved of my Father. He that keepeth my commandments loves me, and he that loves me, that is, keeps my commandments, shall be loved of my Father. Who is the Father going to love? Those who keep the Lord's commandments. Well, what about the voice? No, I said the Lord's commandments. No other voice. The Lord's commandments. And it says love here. Let me point something out to you, folks. There is a love called phileo love, right? Or filio love. That is emotional. It's finicky. It's easily manipulated. You can have filio love for a mate. And it's a friendship, a close affinity, so on and so forth. But it's emotional. You can love them. But have you ever noticed how if your mate turns against you or speaks against you or becomes angry with you and treats you ugly and so on and so forth, how that phileo love just weans right on off? Have you ever noticed that? That's because it's very easily manipulated by your emotions. It is not trustworthy at all. It is manipulated by the devil himself very easily. This love that God's talking about here is agape love. And in every instance in the Bible, agape love has nothing to do with your emotions. It has to do with your obedience to the principles, to the Word of God. Okay? So, what kind of love does God command of us? Well, I can tell you not one place does He command Christians to have filio love for Him. In every case, He commands Christians to have agape love, which is love based on obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And you know what Peter said? Oh, I phileo you, Lord. He said, do you agape me, Peter? He said, well, I phileo you, Lord. He really didn't know. You know why? Peter had just failed the Lord miserably. And he wasn't sure that he had that kind of love for God, because he really wasn't being obedient. Now, I want to tell you something, that there are people that tell you with a big smile on their face, oh, I love God so much. And you can look and see that they're talking about emotions, something that anybody can manipulate, the devil can manipulate, even your mate can manipulate it. It's finicky, very finicky. Nothing to base anything sure on. Now, when we're talking about in humans, I mean, you can have phileo, God himself can have phileo love because he does have that in the Bible. He does have a strong affinity for those who love him. He does have friendship for them, so on and so. He has all those things. But in him, it's not finicky. In mankind, it is. It can be manipulated up and down. The devil can manipulate it. Some people can say, oh, I love God so much. And they just, you know what they mean? You can look in their face and say, well, that's kind of an emotional love, you know. But they're not obedient. In other words, they're not giving God the kind of love that God demands. God demands that we agape him. And that's the word used in this text. I'll read it again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Notice that's not unconditional. It's the person that keeps his commandments that's loved of the Father. And notice what he said, and I will love him. The Lord will love the person who keeps his commandments. Did the Lord love the Jews? Those Jews that were so stubborn and rebellious and the ones that he spoke to them in parables so they wouldn't understand, so they wouldn't repent? Did he love them? Absolutely not. Where is this unconditional love for all man? That's a lying spirit. There's nothing the devil would rather have you believe that the Lord loves people who walk in their stubborn rebellion. There's nothing that the devil would rather have you believe. That's just like unconditional eternal security. That's a license for you to do exactly what you want to do. And frankly, some people have that idol. They want to be able to do anything they want to be able to do, so they pick churches like what Carl was talking about. They pick a church like that. Or they pick a church that gives them unconditional eternal security because they have an ambition to live in sin and they don't like the Bible telling them they can't do that. So they kind of create their own God, right? And you know what? God cooperates with them. Okay, you got an idol. Okay, your prophets are going to lie to you. And you'll believe it too. Well, let me read on here. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Is that the word of some voice spoken in his mind, or is he talking about this word in this book? Oh, yes, he is talking about this word in this book, folks. See, Jesus is not schizophrenic. He's not going to speak one thing in your mind and another one in this book. How so many people can believe that is awesome. It's awesome that they could be so deceived that they would think that Jesus is so schizophrenic, so finicky, that he would change his mind just to suit them. You know, he changed his mind to suit Balaam, didn't he? But it was to deceive him. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. That's a condition there, folks. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Where are all these ifs coming from if it's unconditional? See? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. Oh, we should tremble, folks, when we hear a voice that's contrary to what's written in this book. We should tremble because you don't understand. You are being tried. Deuteronomy 13:1. The Lord your God proveth you. You are being tried. If you fail in this, you will be deceived. And many are. Many are deceived. And they're standing on the sand because they don't hear his words and do them. Who did Jesus love? Well, I'll tell you who he loved. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Wow. Jesus is pretty particular about his love, isn't he? He only loved his own, which is all the Bible says, folks. The most common verse I get from people that object is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and they stop right there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, he qualified the statement there. Who in the world is it that God loves? Whosoever believeth in him. He's very particular. So where does this unconditional love come from? Wow, I just flipped my Bible open and I'm looking down at Proverbs 8. That's where I was wanting to go. Matter of fact, verse 17. I love them that love me. Whoa, this is wisdom speaking here. Who's the wisdom of God? Well, Jesus is the wisdom of God. It says that 3 times in the New Testament, by the way. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. I love them that love me. Do you suppose that what God said in Proverbs chapter 9 is true? I'm going to read that to you. I'll come back to Psalm 5. Romans chapter 9. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, right? For this is a word, verse 9. Of promise, according to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now you want to know who God loves? It's his elect. Does he love them for what they are? When they're in the world, when they're walking in wickedness? No, but he loves them for what he sees he's going to make that vessel into. See, God doesn't dwell in time. He sees the end. He lives at the end just as much as he lives at the beginning. He doesn't dwell in time. He knows you from the foundation of the world. Knows you. That's even before you were physically existent. Yes, he knows you. That's because God is the creator, and he's creating of his chosen vessels, servants of God. So he says, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Well, wait a minute. They weren't even born yet. They hadn't done anything yet. And God says this. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. They hadn't done anything good or bad. And God says this. And God hates. According to some people, God doesn't ever hate. He loves everybody. Well, God loved Israel in the Old Testament enough to make a covenant with them of eternal life if they would keep their sacrifices and looking forward to the real sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in Psalm 147, he didn't even try to reveal any of this to the nations. He was very particular about his love. Now, why wouldn't he reveal his way of life to the nations? Not even try to. Does that sound like love? Well, folks, we're talking about here sons of Abraham. And Jacob he loved and Esau he hated before they were even born. Some people think that's heresy. Well, no, you have to keep his commandments, keep his word. Who are we to say what God can do? Now, it may be very wrong for us to hate because hatred is judgment. And we've been sinners, so we don't really get the right to judge people, right? But God's not a sinner, and he has a right to judge. And hatred is a form of judgment. Now, I had Brother Mitt tell me when I said this about this. Brother Mitt told me, oh, no, that word hatred there is a different word. And he did it in public in front of people. Matter of fact, I think it was on the radio. It's a different word for hatred. No, it's not. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is the exact same word for hatred that is used by the wicked. The exact same word. Common word in both the Old and New Testament. Common word. Wow. So God hates. Yes, he does. I'm going to go to Psalm 5 and 5. This is going to get more interesting here as we go along. Let's see. Psalm 5 and 5 says, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Wow. You wouldn't want to be on the hatred side of God, would you? He hates all workers of iniquity. Well, how could he have loved us while we were yet sinners? In that Christ died for us. Because God loves by faith. He sees the end from the beginning. What about when we speak of manifestation? Well, by manifestation, he hates all workers of iniquity. But he saw you from the foundation of the world. He knew what kind of a vessel he was creating. This is not really, folks, up to self-works. We can't create ourselves. I mean, Romans 9 is plain. Out of the same lump of clay, God can make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And he does. And he doesn't apologize for doing that. And who are we, little bugs on this earth, to tell God, God, that's not right. You need to read Romans 9 because God corrects that thinking. Say, who are you to tell me what to do with my clay? If you are one of those who is loved of God, well, just praise God and give thanks, you know. But don't believe for one minute that God loves people who do not keep his commandments, because the Bible says otherwise. He hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Ooh, his soul hateth. Here's one, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. He's just about put together a whole human being here, right? And he says he hates this person. A heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, like I said, he's put together a whole person here, and he says he hates them. Hosea, chapter 9. Can he hate people who call themselves Christian? Can he do that? Well, let's see. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 15 says, all their wickedness, he's talking about Israel. I presume it's probably Israel called, not necessarily Israel chosen. But he says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. So they were in his house. I will love them no more. You think God's changed a whole lot for some reason? That now, well, I can tell you what has changed. Israel has changed. They've now become a spiritual people rather than a physical people. You know, spiritual Israel. So there has been a change. But does God still love spiritual Israel the way he once loved physical Israel? I would say yes, pretty much the same way. God's not schizophrenic. What about in the New Testament people who walk in wickedness? Is God going to love them? No, we just read that in John 14. He's not going to love them. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Could he love someone and then love them no more? Yes, if they quit keeping his commandments. Does God love the flesh? Isn't the flesh his enemy, the Bible says? The mind of the flesh is enmity with God. It's enemy. His enemy. Does he love the flesh? No. Who does he love? He loves that spiritual man who is being born on the inside. The one who's being really created in his image. That's the one he loves. The one that will be with him in his kingdom. He doesn't love the flesh, the old man, the one that has to die, cannot even enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't love that man. Well, who is the spiritual man? It's the one that keeps his commandments. That's the one he loves. Quit ceasing, I mean, you cease to keep his commandments, does he love you then? Not if you're walking in the flesh. He said you must die, right? Now, it gets a lot deeper than that. Let me point something out to you here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many? I thought it would be a ransom for all. No. It never is in the Bible. Never. Now, in the Old Testament, who was the ransom for? Only Israel. In the New Testament, who is the ransom for? Only Israel. Except it's spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. Those who are grafted into the olive tree. In Romans chapter 11. Well, so he's a ransom for many. And that many he's talking about is his own people. Yes, that's correct. Look at Isaiah 53 in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? The Lord was cut off for my people, only God's people. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. And the end of that verse, verse 12, it says, yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And who was it? My people. Not the people of the world? No. Did he intercede for the people of the world? No. If you don't believe that, turn to John chapter 17. And what does he say here? John 17 verse 6. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Well, he didn't manifest his name to the wicked Pharisees? Not at all. He said they were sons of the devil. Did he love them? It sure didn't sound like it. All right. Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. What did he say? My people. Thou gavest them to me. And they have what? Kept thy word. Wow. The ones that are given to Jesus are the ones that are standing upon the rock. They're the ones that keep His word. They're the ones that never get deceived. They're standing on the rock. And then in verse 9, He says, I pray for them. Well, who's He making intercession for, folks? For the world? No. He doesn't love the world. The Bible says, love not the world. Okay? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Would you think that if He had unconditional love for all mankind, He'd be praying for the world? Well, of course He would. I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all things that are Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine. And I am glorified in them. Wow, He doesn't make intercession for the world. And He didn't redeem the world. Only the many. The many that are called. I've shared with you a while back that the many that are called in the Scriptures is never talking about the world. It's talking about God's people. Who saved us and called us, Paul said to Timothy. You get saved before you get called. You don't get invited, which is the word called, to partake of God's kingdom unless you're saved. The world cannot partake of God's kingdom. See? So He saved us and called us. The many called, folks, are God's people. The few chosen are God's people who bear fruit. Who is He ultimately going to love? Well, since the called who are not chosen do not keep His commandments, they get distracted. They hear voices, voices that tell them other things besides God's commandments, because that's what they wanted to hear in the first place. And they get led astray. And He says, I will love them no more. Verse 12 says, while I was with them, I kept them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. So in the midst of God's people, there is a son of perdition, son of destruction. That's what it means. And verse 24, Father, I desire that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Isn't that interesting? He's very particular who He wants with Him. They whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Yes. And you know what? He loves the body of Christ from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him from the foundation of the world. Who does He love? Who has He always loved? Those that He saw in Christ from the foundation of the world. Wow, He's particular with His love, isn't He? You know, but we can't change one jot or tittle. We can't add one word to His word under threat of a curse. You know, if you add to His words, He will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Don't care what false prophet comes and tells you that He has unconditional love for all mankind. If Jesus walks up to you and He tells you that He has unconditional love for all mankind, rebuke Him. Because that's not Jesus. See, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And all of His sons are Word made flesh. That is, they hear His words and they do them. They stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. So don't be deceived, folks. It's very simple. It's ever so simple. The only reason you're not, any of you out there are not hearing My words is because you don't want to hear them. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. His people, and only his people, those that belong to the Father, who were given to him. And you know what he said? He said that he and his Father would love those people who kept his commandments. So you see, there's a strong delusion out there, and it's not very far away from us, is it? We're being tempted to accept something other than what thus saith the Lord. Luke 1:68 says, Blessed be God, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. His people. And 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Oh, but David, whatever happened to whosoever will? And, you know, well, I'll tell you. The Bible says, God worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who is it that will keep his commandments? The ones that God has drawn unto him and given them a gift of eternal life, of grace, through their faith. Right? So whosoever will. You go out in the streets and you find out whosoever will. Ask them to come to Jesus. See how many of them will come. The ones that, he that's of God hears the words of God. They come because they're of God. They've been given that gift from God. Does God love the rest of them? Well, possibly, because they still might be saved later, right? But he doesn't love them manifestly at this time. He loves many by faith because he sees them from the beginning, because they abide in Christ from the foundation of the world, but not because they abide in Christ right now. You see what I'm talking about? Well, I thought God said he wasn't wishing that any should perish. Well, look at that verse again, folks. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you word. You word. He's not talking to the world here. He's talking to those of like precious faith. 2 Peter 1. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Who? Those of like precious faith, not the backslidden faith of our day. Okay? So listen again. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you word. Not wishing that any should perish. Not willing. Doesn't say willing. That's a false word there. It's false translation. In all the ancient manuscripts, it's wishing. He's not wishing that any should perish. Any is who here? You word. He is not wishing that any of his people perish. It has nothing to do with the world whatsoever, but that all should come to repentance. So you see, over and over we see this same principle. Let me see, John chapter 10. Where does this doctrine come from, right? Unconditional love of God. Well, it's in all the liberal churches. Where do they get it from? Who knows? Let's see, John 10. Maybe verse 10 and 11, I guess, would be good. No, I'm going to go from 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep, not the goats. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he's a hireling and not careth and cares not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me. You know, when he went into the sheepfold, folks, he led out his own sheep by name. What about the people they left in the sheepfold? Well, they're not his sheep. He was coming to the sheepfold of Israel, obviously, and he didn't call everybody there. He called those that he took aside privately and explained the parables. Who did he do that to? Disciples. He took his disciples aside privately and explained to them the parables. These were the parables of eternal life. I'm the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock and one shepherd. Wow. So he's talking about sheep down the road that are going to come. They're going to hear his voice. He's not going to speak to them in parables that they don't understand. He's going to reveal things to them because he loves them. He's loved them from the foundation of the world. He knew them from the foundation of the world. And he's not dealing with the apostate Christians any better than he's dealing with the apostate Jews, frankly, folks. Because the Christians who don't obey are just like the Jews that didn't obey. We've got grace. They didn't have grace. We got grace. We got God's favor to obey through faith. You got a much better deal. So if you don't obey God's word today, you're worse off than them, frankly. Verse 26 says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. People love to quote this verse. But notice what he said. My sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because they follow me. Now, who did Jesus say was going to snatch up those that didn't bear fruit? He said the Father was going to do it. Not any man. He said the Father was going to do that. Well, here's a good one. I'm going to pick the worst one I know of for the people that understand what we're talking about here. So can you follow me with that? I'm going to jump right to the ones that the people who say God loves everybody. Can you follow me on this? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want to give you a little background. When you're talking to a Jew or somebody like Timothy, who was the son of a Jewess and is trained in election, if you was to say anything about all of God's people or all of the people that God loves or all of anything, if you'd say that to a Jew, what would he automatically think? Well, he's talking about all of the elect. Because God obviously doesn't love the Gentiles. If he was in the Old Testament, that's what he said. God doesn't obviously love them. He doesn't reveal himself to them. He doesn't give them his grace. He doesn't save them in the judgments that are coming upon the world. So a Jew automatically thinks that. What was the problem that God's people had to overcome in the New Testament? Well, remember, most of them were Jews. Timothy here, his mother was a Jew. And he was raised as a Jew. So when he talks to Timothy, he's got to overcome one thing. That now, God is choosing people without distinction, without classes, without race, without conditions. He's no respecter of persons anymore. Isn't that what he says in the New Testament? No respecter of persons. So, when God says all now, what is he meaning? If he says, for instance, in verse 3 here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if God would have all men to be saved, let me tell you something, they would be saved. Because you didn't come to God, you didn't choose him, he chose you. And he gave you a will to come to him. That's what the Bible teaches. So if he would have all men, as some people would read this, not understanding that the Lord is speaking to someone who is educated as a Jew here, speaking about election, who understood election and knew that God only chose all Israel. Okay? They would have understood this, you see. Who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, what about this all? Can we find this in a few places? Of course. Romans 11 and 26. Exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly what he said. Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Did he say the whole world would be saved? No. Did he give grace to the whole world to be saved? No. We just discovered all that. Is he drawing the whole world? No. How can they be saved? They can't. Who is the all that can be saved here? Well, when he says all Israel shall be saved, if you look in the text, he's talking about everybody that's grafted into the olive tree. The faithful Jews who never left their kingdom, those who are walking by faith in Jesus Christ, who are grafted in to that olive tree, and then in the end time, a remnant of the Jews who will be grafted back into the olive tree, and all Israel shall be saved. Does God promise that anybody else will be saved? No, never. In the Old Testament, only Israel was saved, only. In the New Testament, only Israel is saved, only. So you see plainly here, he's talking about all Israel. Let me point out to you again, 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, you can see it over and over and over. Why did God write the book like this? Well, first of all, you understand that he is talking again to the son of a Jewess here. 15 and 22. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. See, some people say, wow, that's talking about ultimate reconciliation. Everybody's going to be saved, right? That's ridiculous. I mean, you just saw that he's a ransom for many. Okay? For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now look at this. Everybody, all physical mankind, came through the loins of Adam. When Adam fell and sinned, they all died. Including that old man that you're walking around in. That old man, he died too. As in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, wait a minute. All natural men are in Adam, but not all spiritual men are in Christ. Right? Okay. But everybody who is in Christ shall be made alive. All died, and all are made alive. Everyone who abides in Christ shall be made alive. There it is again. And every time it's an all, folks, it's that kind of an all. It's never all of the world. Never. God, like we just saw in 2 Peter, He's not wishing that any of His people be lost, but that all would come to repentance. Right? Couldn't have God made this more clear? He's not trying to. He's not trying to. Because those who are drawn of Him and given a gift, they will understand. Won't be a problem for them, but those that want to justify themselves, they won't understand. They'll continue on in their stubborn ways. Let's see if all fits in other places, okay? Like Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. It's consistent, folks. Watch. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, do you think all of the people in that whole area, or just the ones that the Lord called out there? I mean, you can't get all the people in any area of the world to do anything. Okay? Notice what it says. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, wait a minute now. We've got another verse that says something different. Luke 7 and verse 30. Watch this. Since they all went out to be baptized of him, Luke 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. Still talking about John, folks. Well, I thought they all went out there. No, only all Israel went out there. Real, true Israel went out there. You see that the wicked and the rebellious didn't go. But it said all. Exactly. But again, Jews wrote this. Jews know what all means when you're talking about the people of God. They believe in election. Now, I know a lot of Christians don't believe in election, but they don't believe the Word of God. That's the problem. That the purpose of God might stand, we read it in Romans chapter 9, according to election. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. According to election, you mean all of the Jacobs the Lord loves and all of the Esau's He hates. Exactly. So there's lots of alls in the Scriptures like that, right? Here's one, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What kind of all flesh is He talking about here? The whole world is going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or just all classes, types, races? Yes, exactly. Matter of fact, if you go down in verse 18, it even qualifies it. Yea, on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So what all flesh is He talking about? God's servants, God's handmaidens. It was a common thing among the Jews. But people like to pick 1 Timothy because, hey, the Lord wants all of us saved, you know. Anything the Lord wants to do, He does. That's what I learned about the Lord. And that's exactly what Daniel said. He doth according to His will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and no one restrains His hand, nor says unto him, hey, what are you doing? You know, He does what He wants to do. And He is going to have what He wants. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. All, there's your all. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Where's that? That's John 6, isn't it? Let me see. Yes. John 6, verse 37. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. So nobody can come except the Father draws them, right? And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every one that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. There's everyone and all. And who's he talking about? Once again, he's talking about his people, his elect. They're chosen in John 8 and 2, I think it is. Let's see. Yes, 8 and 2. And early in the morning, he came again in the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. Well, how many of the Pharisees you think were standing around out there, shuffling around on their feet, you know, very nervous, in case he would blast them again, you know? Because he loved to blast them, didn't he? He didn't mind at all offending those people. Even his disciple says, Lord, don't you know these words are offending them? It's like I could care less, you know? Oh, yes, folks. When the Bible says all, just remember who it's talking about. Well, we need to go on. I want to point some other things out that are false here. Like the brother who read the vision, Castle Vision, and Jesus was quoted as saying, I love all men unconditionally. Well, it's just a lie. And there's quite a few others in there, too. The only thing is, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm real sorry about this. I'm just confessing my sin to you right now, that we should have been more careful and not put that first one on the site, that first article on the site, until we'd looked closely at the rest of them. And I want to tell you, after the last meeting that we had, where Mitt shared, and he did a good job. You know, there's nothing wrong with what he said there. I was right there with him, and I agreed with it, and I shared some things too. That was good. No problem there. It wasn't really until the next day that I had all this feedback in my lap to look at concerning these others, and I found that the further down the road we went, the more leaven was being slipped in, more and more and more and more. You have to be careful, folks. You have to be careful. Will some people that do such things repent because they do them in ignorance? Yes, some people will. Some people will repent, but others won't. But I'm telling you right now, you have to be careful. No voice that comes into your mind that speaks contrary to the Word of God is the Lord. Not one. You have to be careful. This is, we're playing for keeps here, folks. This is for keeps. Okay? I mean, you don't get a second time around, according to some people's theology. You know, you get a second time around. But no, that's not true. That's a lie. So Brother Bill here, who's at the moderator's position, he sent me some notes of his inspection of a vision in Revelation chapter 5. And I don't have time to read all the different notes that I got from people, but I'm going to just point out to you here. He says here, Mitt makes an interesting statement concerning Revelation 5. He claims that everything that Jesus Christ experienced, mainly the cross and resurrection, were qualifying factors and not the victory. Well, really? Did the Lord really tell him that? That the Lord didn't really accomplish the victory on the cross and the resurrection? Do you really think that? Well, it's there. Listen, his own victory qualifies us through faith in that victory to have our own victory. He accomplished our victory. It is finished. I have overcome the world. He accomplished our victory on the cross. And the Bible says we were crucified with him, Galatians 2 and 20. And it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, right? In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. He accomplished all this on through the cross and resurrection. In paragraph 9, now my curiosity was piqued, and I asked, Mitt says, Lord, if the victory was not won at the cross or in the tomb, then where was the victory won? Well, folks, let me tell you something, folks. That is ludicrous. It was won at the cross and from the tomb. In fact, that very chapter that's being written about, Revelation chapter 5, says it plainly. Listen to what it says. Revelation 5 and 9. And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men, listen, men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not all men, folks. Notice again, there it is again. Men of every tribe. In other words, all classes, no distinctions, all races. God's not a respecter of persons. In other words, it's not just physical Jews. Okay? But when did he do this? When he was slain. He purchased you. He bought you from the curse and from the devil. That's where your victory, and that's what Revelation 5 also says very plainly. Did you know that we now celebrate the victory? You know what the word for celebrating the victory is? It's the word triumph. Now, who celebrates the victory? Well, you celebrate the victory when the victory's already been won. You don't triumph until the victory's already been won. Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That word there means the celebration of the victory. Always, from the beginning of your walk until the end of your walk, you are doing what? Celebrating the victory. Now wait, if you're at the beginning of your walk, you haven't really manifested the victory yet, right? That's right. But you're celebrating His victory. And you were crucified with Christ too. Listen, remember, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, when Adam died, you died. When Christ was resurrected, you were resurrected. Where's your victory, folks? When He came out of that tomb, when He ascended to the Father, it was over. Your victory was given to you. That's what the gospel is all about. No, this is just another false statement by a false Jesus. And Colossians 2 and 15 says, having despoiled the principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When did He triumph over them? When He finished taking captivity captive. He triumphed over them. He celebrated His victory. You know, He's given us the victory by the cross. But of course, in our lives, the victory must be manifested through our faith in what happened there. You see? And we do celebrate that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through what He did that you have been given the victory, folks. For whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. See, notice that our victory is born out of His victory. We can have victory because He had victory. Everybody that has faith in that victory that was accomplished at the cross will have victory. They'll have it in their life. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You have to be careful. I know that some of you are continuing to read those visions, but I'm going to tell you, we've already inspected them, and there's a lot of leaven there. And it's specifically made to deceive you. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of good there, too. Absolutely. That's not the problem. It's the repetitive leaven that's in there that gets into you. Okay. And pretty soon you'll be hearing a voice that's telling you to do something that's contrary to the Word too. You know, everything has already been given unto us by Christ. And He taught us to believe that. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you ask, you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. He's telling you that anything you could ask for, you're supposed to believe you already received it. Now, when I first met Mitt over in Bob Accardi's house, my first discussion with him was about that, because I noticed he only talked about manifestation. He never talked about faith. And when I shared with him the verses about the real gospel, he just couldn't understand them. He argued with me. Just couldn't understand them. Like, for instance, I pointed out to him that all of our provision was accomplished at the cross, and that all the verses that talk about this are all past tense to let us know that they happened at the cross, like Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved through faith, and 1 Peter 2:24, who in His own self bare our sins in His body, and by whose stripes you were healed, and Colossians 1 and 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness, past tense, and translated us, past tense, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And 1 Corinthians 5:18, who reconciled us to Himself I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and 20. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3 and 13, from the curse. Past tense, all past tense. The Father begat us again, past tense. Who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, past tense. He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, past tense. Over and over and over and over it does that. And I was sharing this with Mitt. You know what he said to me? He said, why do I need that? If all I have to do is ask and he gives it to me, why do I need the gospel? You know, many people do not endure to the end of their faith because they don't understand that God has already given it all to them at the cross. The victory was won. This is the good news. This is the real good news, folks. It's already been done. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. It's already been, everything's been accomplished. You don't have to beg God. You can just accept it. You don't have to beg God. You can just accept it. So the first thing that popped into my mind, now I'm just revealing a deception here, folks. I don't like doing this, but I'm going to do it because you're worth something to me. Okay, I don't want to see a one of you lost, and I don't want any of your blood on my hands. And I have made a couple of mistakes here. And so I'd like to rectify it the best I can. So please be patient with me, all right? So he said, why do I need that? I'm telling you exactly what he said. Why do I need that? And I thought, I've just told you the best good news anybody could hear. And you say, why do I need that? All I have to do is ask and he gives it to me. Well, I'm going to tell you what I saw. First of all, I didn't see that in Mitt, that he believed that all he had to do is ask and God would give it to him. Because, first of all, when I first talked to him and he was back in his home and he wanted to come over here, he said he couldn't come because he didn't have any gas money. And besides his Jaguar, the two front wheel bearings in his Jaguar were bad and he would have to fix them before he could come. So I said, well, okay, we'll fix your front wheel bearings. And we did. We fixed his front wheel bearings. We gave him some gas so that he wouldn't be captivated there in the cellar of his daughter's house, which is where he lived. Now, you see, folks, that's not a life of faith. You know what gives people a life of faith is to understand that this stuff is all guaranteed to you by reason of the fact that it's all been given unto you. So I was learning this, and I was seeing that no, Mitt really didn't believe what he was saying, because he wasn't really walking by faith. And I have to say something else, that what Mitt believed God had given to him, he had not given to him. The Lord revealed to me real plainly, I felt, that the love that Mitt had for God was phileo love. And the Lord asked me this question. If someone gets what they ask, and they don't even understand what faith is, where are they getting it from? Since I said, be it unto you according to your faith, where are they getting it from? And since what we're finding out is that Mitt really wasn't obedient to these words, that his Jesus was speaking against these words, he saw no use in the gospel because all he had to do is ask God. But who was giving him this love that he felt emotionally? I say that, folks, because it wasn't agape love. Because when I talked to Mitt, after I got the feedback on all of these different things that we found, I found that Mitt didn't want to obey the word. And he argued with me. And he got trapped many times finding out that he was being disobedient to the word. I'll give you some more instances. First of all, you know, he was destroying the gospel by his thinking and by his teaching there. And he was destroying the rest because without the faith in these past tense promises, you don't enter into the rest. Okay? Now, let me point something else out to you that's pretty important, I think. Paragraph 12, Bill says, never once in 25 years, he's quoting Mitt, had I once heard or even considered that the victory was found in the events that are described in Revelation 5. This was his revelation, that the victory didn't happen until Revelation chapter 5. It was when I found When I was found, this is what Jesus, he quoted Jesus here. Mitt quoted Jesus. When I was found worthy to take the book and open it, that my Heavenly Father then gladly gave unto me his prize, the entire heavenly kingdom. No, Jesus would never, ever say that. You don't know why Jesus would never say that it wasn't until Revelation chapter 5 when he opened the book that he got the kingdom. You know why he would never say that? Because I'm going to tell you why. Listen to this verse. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Whoop, whoop. When he what? When he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body. Well, doesn't that sound like he gave him the whole kingdom? Of course. And when did he do it? At the resurrection, not Revelation chapter 5. And here's another one, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came unto them and spake unto them. That's the disciples back 2,000 years ago, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Does that sound like God's going to wait till Revelation chapter 5? No, because there's nothing the devil would rather have you believe, that the gospel is no good, that you're not going to get the victory, and he doesn't have the power over the kingdom until then. Now, I pointed out these verses to Mitt, and he argued with me. He said, I know what the Lord told me. Hey, that's just exactly what the Brownsville people do to you, folks. The same spirit. They say, you show them the verses, they say, I heard the voice of the Lord, I know who's talking to me, and it don't matter how many verses you give me. That's exactly what they do, and that's what he did to me. And it happened over and over. The last day I was very eagerly seeking. It was after our last meeting, by the way, and I was very eagerly seeking to try to find out what the problem was here, whether it was just his understanding, because there's nothing wrong with being ignorant. There's nothing wrong with being ignorant. But when you're willfully ignorant because you want to believe something so bad, and that this voice is the voice of the Lord, then you're deceived because of your willful disobedience.